got Sebastian finishing his series on Ruth with his theme tonight, God at Work. So what we're going to do is we're going to open with a rewind since Sunday. We're coming back to Ruth chapter 2 in following the theme of God at Work. Ruth chapter 2. So with that as an introduction, I'll hand over to Sebastian. Thank you.
Worms don't live particularly interesting lives. And I'm sure that there are many others that know more about worms than I do. They burrow around, doing their thing, looking for nutrients. And most of them will eventually be found by a predator, or drown, or meet some other sort of end sooner or later. Some worms, however, may find themselves in a smaller area, one that doesn't look much different from the normal life of any old worm, but where there never seems to be any predators or any flooding from excess rain, and there's always new nutrients being granted to them. These worms probably won't realise it, but those worms are in a worm farm where they're being protected. Someone is caring for them. And they're doing that because they have a use. They have a purpose for those worms, because those worms are helping to grow a magnificent garden. Well, good evening, everyone, and a super special welcome to our friends online. We do wish that you could be spending time with us in person, but we're grateful that technology at least does allow us to connect while we're apart. So welcome back to our final study in our series on Ruth. So we've looked at the background and the context of the book of Ruth. We've looked at some of the choices and decisions that are recorded within. And in our last Bible class, we took home our own lessons from these. And then on Sunday, we saw the types and the figures in the book of Ruth. And we saw how we fit into that picture. And we learnt about the redemption into God's family. And now tonight we're going to be looking at how God's hand works in our lives. And remember, we're not looking at different segments of the book in each class, so we're not just focusing on Ruth chapter 2 today, but we're looking at the whole story and just focusing on a different layer of it, or looking at it in a different light. And so tonight, as we said, it's going to be in the context of God at work in our lives. And we all know that on some level God is at work in our lives today. Because God has a purpose for us. He has chosen us to be part of his family and to show his glory. And because we've been chosen, God is at work in our lives to shape and to work with us towards that end. And so time and chance may happen to all around us in this world, but we know that we are in God's hands. So to begin with tonight, we're going to ask ourselves a question. And once again, we'll be using our technology-assisted brainstorming that we tested out last time. So those of us that are in the room here can speak and brainstorm just as we usually would with the whiteboard. And we've got a couple of the young people down the front who will record our responses. And so they'll appear on our digital whiteboard. But for anyone who is online or doesn't want to speak up, you can still join in by going to that link on the screen or the one that was posted in the WhatsApp earlier today. And type up your responses. And so hopefully that will be nice and convenient, convenient for everybody. So just give me a second while I get that up. Okay, that should hopefully be working. We'll see how we go. So how do we see and where do we see God's hand at work in the book of Ruth? Yep, when Ruth came across Boaz. There we go, it is working, a good sign.
Well, she married into a family that gave her hope.
Yep, Ruth married into a family, like even back in Moab, she married into a family that could bring her hope. Yep, Andy? Yep, God's hand can be seen in bringing them back out of Moab and into Israel again. Yeah. And we'll have a bit of a look at that later and how God can work in tragedy as well. And so, yeah, even in the tragedies in Moab, we can, you know, God was still working with them.
That the original Gul, the demon, he couldn't redeem because of his circumstances.
Yeah, so the circumstances around that other redeemer, the other kinsman, that, you know, enabled Boaz to be able to step up and take it. Yep, just, yeah, who Boaz was. You know, God shaped Boaz to be the kind of person that was needed on the scene at that time.
God set the scene for his plan to unfold.
Yep, God set the whole scene, didn't he? Because, yeah, God has a plan, but we don't always know what it is. But throughout the book of Ruth, God's working behind the scenes to make the whole thing happen. Yeah, the fact that Ruth accepts God as her own God. She comes back with Naomi and accepts God, Naomi's God and Naomi's people. And what about, talking about the tragedies in Moab, what about the famine? The famine to begin with could be seen as the hand of God. Yeah, Ruth's relationship with Naomi that would have started developing in Moab and really strengthened as they travelled back together. You know, maybe God's hand was at work in giving Ruth the impetus to say, yeah, I'll go out and glean, rather than just sitting around at home getting hungry.
I guess it just teaches us that it was not respectful.
Yeah.
That Israel had is to Gentiles as well. I guess that comes under.
Yep. God was working not just with the Israelites, but with people like Ruth as well, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Sorry, the timing, like the end of chapter 1, we find that they happen to come back at the time of the barley harvest.
Yeah, the timing of their return, the timing of quite a few things in this chapter just kind of happens to work out exactly when they need it. There's another one we'll mention later on in the class that we're explicitly told that God had a hand in the book, and that's Ruth's son. Ruth having Obed, we're told God had a hand in that.
And prior to that, if the spies hadn't gone to Rahab's house, it would not be this story.
Yeah, looking back at the history and the context of Boaz, and, you know, God sending the spies to Rahab's house so that Boaz, you know, had that context in his own family to understand someone like Ruth. Well, I think we'll leave it there. We've got quite a good list up there. So we'll, you know, as we can see, there's certainly a lot of places in this story and in this book where we can see God's hand at work. And so a couple of these examples we're going to consider in a bit more detail tonight. Okay, so first we're going to have a look at probably my favourite verse in the whole book, which is Ruth chapter 2 verse 3. Now, I've got it up on the slide behind me, but I'll read it to you from the NET, which I feel has a very good translation of this verse and really conveys the sense really well. So this is Ruth 2 verse 3 from the NET. So Ruth went and gathered grain in the fields behind the harvesters. Now she just happened to end up in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. Well, I don't know about you, but that verse always sends chills down my spine. She just happened to end up there, didn't she? The narrator of the book makes no claims as to how this came to be, and gives us no confirmation of any divine intervention. But I think these things are deafeningly loud in their absence. I think there's a reason that God is seemingly left absent from this record of this verse, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Firstly, we're going to consider what's happening here with Ruth. Remember, as we covered before, this is the time of the judges. It's not a safe time in Israel. Israel is not a safe place. And Ruth was a very vulnerable sort of individual. She didn't know this land. She didn't know her way around. or whose fields would be whose. She'd asked Naomi's permission to go and glean, but Naomi gave her no directions. And so she could easily have ended up somewhere where she would have been horribly mistreated, as Boaz warns her, as Naomi warns her at the end of the chapter. But she ends up not only in the field of someone who won't endanger her or take advantage of her, but someone who is actually abiding by the laws of leaving some for the gleaners. Because remember, at the time of the judges, it was a lawless time in Israel. And more than that, it's someone who was very generous with what they left. And someone who was not put off by her nationality, but offered to look after her if she stayed in their field. And, you know, Boaz, as we said, would have really empathized with Ruth coming out of Moab. Because as Boaz says to her in verse 11, you know, you left your homeland and you came to live among a people that you didn't know, which is the same thing that his mother Rahab did. And so on top of everything else, Boaz was also a near kinsman or potentially the kinsman redeemer. And so this list of things isn't just unlikely. It's basically unheard of. The chances that that would be just the field that she happened with no directions, with no knowledge of the area to end up in. And so we can have no doubt that God was definitely at work guiding her steps to make sure that she ended up in the place where she was safe and provided for. So then if that's the case, why doesn't the record explicitly tell us so? I mean, when Naomi hears from Ruth about the events of the day at the end of the chapter, Naomi certainly gives the credit to God. But the narrator gives us the whole rest of the chapter from verse 3 all the way down to verse 20 before that comes into the story. And so, and the other thing is, the author of this book is certainly not adverse to speaking of God acting directly. Because in chapter 4, as I indicated when we were doing our brainstorming, we are told by the narrator that God gave Ruth conception so that she could have Obed. And so we see in the book, the author is telling us sometimes when God's hand is at work, but why, if he tells us so directly in chapter 4, why do they shy away from it in chapter 2, where it's so obvious that that's what God was doing? Well, I think it's really to highlight for us the way that God works in each of our lives. At the time, Ruth would not have realized how lucky that she was to have found herself in Boaz's field. She didn't have a particular plan, so for her perspective, it would have seemed that, well, it just happened, this is where I stopped, more or less at random. It would only have been later, perhaps when she was speaking to Naomi, that she realized how blessed she was to have found herself there. So again, I think this verse is purposefully silent on God's actions because we're encouraged to recognize God's actions even when they aren't pointed out to us, both in the scriptures and in many of our own lives. Because when in our own lives, when events happen, maybe we take them for granted. Maybe we just don't think too much about them. They just happen and we move on. Maybe it's only later that we look back and see God's hand at work in our lives. Sometimes we'd be fortunate enough to realize it or recognize it fairly immediately. But sometimes it isn't for years or maybe even decades that we see God's hand. Perhaps there's some things in our lives that we won't even realize this side of the kingdom, that were a result of the intervention of God. So I've got on the screen here some responses that we got when I asked the question about what examples of providence you've seen in your life. And so I'm not going to speak on them because they aren't my stories to tell, but I'll just leave them up there for you to read for a moment and then I'll scroll back down in a second. But we've seen without a doubt that God was working in the lives of Ruth and Boaz. We know also that he's working in our lives today, and so on the screen some of us have identified some examples of this fact. But we know that there are so many more examples that people may have that aren't shared publicly with all of us, because what you consider to be providence in your own life might be highly personal to an individual, which is why we didn't do this as a brainstorming session, but I gave people opportunity to share earlier if they felt comfortable with doing so. And also, as I said, there may be countless other things that may not yet have been recognized as the work of God. And so it's good for us to, if we can, share with others the ways that we see God at work, because it can give encouragement and confidence. And sometimes when we're struggling to see God in our own lives, seeing examples of how he's been working in others' lives can help us believe that he's working with us too. Sometimes it can give us hints of things to look for in our own lives, and suddenly God doesn't seem so absent or invisible in our own lives after all. So this is some of what happened to me last year. Last year I found myself looking at some biblical examples of the way that God worked in the lives of characters in the past. And from doing that, I began to realize that God was active in my life too. And so sometimes having someone else talk with us and maybe have a look at our life together, they can see and point out details that we may have missed. And there are so many positive and uplifting quotes that we could look up or put on the screen behind us, and we'll do a little bit of that later. But for now, I just wanted to share some of the anecdotes that I'd been given by some of you, which show that God is still active and working in the lives of each of us here today. But now it's time to move over to some so what. So remember last time we were talking about Boaz and his example of generosity and care for others. And well, Boaz had been blessed by God. Boaz had abundance. And what did he choose to do with that blessing? Well, Boaz used it to help others, particularly those that were in need. Boaz, as we said, had the biggest corners on the block. Boaz had land. He had a plentiful harvest. He had good workers. And we can see that Boaz probably would have been a pretty good boss. And Boaz had a very strong faith. He had a background and a family heritage that gave him an understanding of the grace of God. And he knew that all these blessings that he had were things that came from God. And so he'd use them in the way that God wanted him to, in the service of others. So what about us? What blessings do we have from God's bountiful hand? So we're just going to have a very quick, rapid-fire, almost brainstorming to list some of the blessings that we have today from the hand of God. Okay, hopefully that should be the active one now. So what are some of the things we have in our day and age today that we can see as our blessings from God? Prosperous country. Prosperous country, yep.
If you're saying that we are blessed with prosperity, what's the saying about all the poor brothers and sisters who are struggling in poverty?
It's a good question, isn't it? So we have some blessings. Other people in other areas have different sorts of blessings and different ways that God's working in their lives. And so some of these things that are blessings for us can also be traps as well. So it all depends on how we use them, doesn't it?
And just because someone doesn't have a blessing that we have, they're not really that God's on love.
Yeah, because they don't have the same blessing as us doesn't mean they don't have blessings. Doesn't mean God loves them any differently to us. They just have different needs and different blessings, different ways that God is working in their lives. It doesn't mean that God is not working. It's just different. Yeah. No, it's all a gift from God, isn't it? Nothing we've done to earn them.
Our various talents and abilities.
Yep, our talents and abilities.
The technologies we've got now to share the truth widely when people aren't coming out much.
Yep, the ability with the technology we have to share the truth with each other, to keep connected, especially if we're a bit isolated or we can't meet with each other as much.
We've got each other.
Yeah, we've got each other. We've got our ecclesia. We've got our family and our friends.
The security and stability in which we can meet.
Yep, security and stability. Safety.
We have a reasonable health system that fits most of us with a mental health.
Yep, a health system which, you know, does its best for us. I mean, just the fact that we've got the Bible here in front of us, that we've got a hope. Yeah, and the government allows us to, you know, to read our Bibles, to practice, to meet together. Well, I think that was only meant to be a quick one, so I think we'll move on from that now. So God wants us to have Boaz's attitude too. So God has shown great love to all of us. You know, there are different blessings, as we said, that different people have, but we all do have blessings from God, and none of them are deserved. They're all gifts that God has given us because of God's great love that he has to us. And so some of those gifts may be the physical prosperity that we enjoy in this country, but there are also many spiritual blessings too. And really the greatest blessing that we've all been given, that everybody has been given, is that of Christ, as we see on the quote here behind us.
So, Daddy, I'm just thinking about the question. Sorry, I'm a bit slow.
Yeah.
But I've just brought up. I think Captain was about to say, one of my blessings is her amazing husband, but we'll leave that to one side. I don't think we can take this for granted. The world is a really lonely place. If we were to ask friends at work or at school, if you were in a desperate situation where you needed help, how many people could you immediately rely on? Many people would have less than a handful. The resources we have in regards to friendship in the truth, I think is almost unrivaled. It is a benefit and a blessing that is not only evident in this city or the country, but in the world. We can go anywhere. Virtually and say, oh, hello, brother, I'm out of my park, I'm a Philadelphian, and we'll get a roof over our head. The fact that when we need help, we've got such a vast group of people that we can rely on, I think that is one of our amazing blessings.
Yeah, so James was just, for those online, James was just pointing out one of the really amazing blessings that we all have is the, you know, the network and the friends and the connections we have to so many people. You know, this world can be a lonely place, as connected as it is through the internet and everything. If you ask people in the world how many, you know, people do they have that they could rely on in times of great need, it's, you know, nowhere near the amount that we have because of our, you know, worldwide ecclesia and the connections and friends and relationships we have all over the world. And that's, you know, not even mentioning the fact that we can rely on God and Christ to be there for us throughout whatever it is that we need. And so, you know, we really shouldn't undervalue that, that it's something that is so easy to take for granted because we have it every day, all day, and we don't really realise how basically nobody else in the world has that sort of connection and blessing that we have. And so, coming back to this quote we have on the screen behind us, of, you know, showing, we've been shown this love by God and we need to show it to others. And we know that God's purpose is to fill the earth with his glory, with his perfect character. And this is a concept that we know of as God manifestation. And so naturally this will happen to completion in the kingdom, but God wants us to start now. And so the number one characteristic that we need to be working on is love. And so seeing as we have all these blessings that have been given to us by God out of his eternal love, what love can we show in return? And so although that is a question, it's not one that we're going to brainstorm together. It's one that I want you to think of for yourself personally. What things can I do for others? What sheaves can I let drop for those that are in need? What corners of my field can I leave? What garments can I spread around those that need it? These may be physical things, niceties or necessities. They could be spiritual things, emotional things. Maybe giving someone something, sharing something, even just your time or showing that you care. Have a conversation. Help someone out. We all have different resources available to us. Some of us have been blessed, as we said, in very different ways. But we've all been blessed by God. We've all been shown God's love. And so what is it that we can do? How can we do our part by showing that love of God to others? And another thing that I think is worth considering while I have you all quiet and introspective is, who are the Ruths and the Naomis in our lives? Who are those people that are in need, those that might come to glean in our field, or those that need someone to take them under their wing, those that might even need a redeemer? Again, this could be any sort of need, physical, emotional, spiritual. There could be people in the ecclesia, people outside, friends, people you know personally, people you may have heard of, or even just general groups of people that all have need of something. So Christ said in Matthew 26, verse 11, "You have the poor always with you." So whichever form their poverty may be, physical, emotional, spiritual, we have opportunity to help. So we've touched on Ruth, we've looked at Boaz. So now I want to spend a little bit of time considering God's hand in the life of Naomi. Because in the book of Ruth, it's Naomi who most often recognizes the hand of God at work. But Naomi's story is not an easy one. The first five verses of Ruth chapter 1 contain so much tragedy. It's easy for us to read over it and not really think about the impact that it would have had on Naomi. She leaves behind her country. That would include leaving behind her friends and most of her relatives other than her immediate family, leaving her with a very diminished, if not non-existent, support network. Because remember, back then, she couldn't just phone home to talk to someone. If she really needed to, she couldn't be like, "Oh, hey, Deborah, I'm having a bad day. How are things over where you are?" She was completely cut off from those that she'd left behind in Israel. And then while living in this foreign land, her husband dies. Then 10 years later, her two boys die. So I can't testify to the veracity of this saying, but I have heard it said that the greatest tragedy a mother can experience is to outlive her children. So there's no wonder that Naomi decided to change her name to Mara when she eventually decided to return to Bethlehem. But still, very commendably, we see in Ruth chapter 1, she didn't reject God. She didn't think that God had forgotten and didn't care about her. Yes, she did feel that God was dealing bitterly with her, afflicting her, but she did understand that God must be working with her in some way, even if she didn't understand why God was doing these things or how God was working through these things, she still knew that he was there. Then in chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, she has that great response when Ruth tells her where she'd been gleaning that day. So that's from Ruth chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz." Now, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "This man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." So when Ruth came home, Naomi could evidently see the bounty that she'd brought home, which would be why she said, "You know, blessed be he that took knowledge of thee." But when she asked where Ruth had gleaned, and when Ruth told her everything, including who it was, Naomi couldn't help but see God's hand at work again in Ruth's life. And maybe she was almost beginning to see a glimmer of hope for herself too. She knew that Boaz was this kinsman redeemer. And she saw that maybe God wasn't finished with her yet. He certainly wasn't finished with Ruth. And so God's kindness would continue. And so in chapter 3, she gets Ruth to go to Boaz, and that's what we looked at on Sunday. And then eventually in chapter 4, Naomi is also redeemed and has a new family, and she can smile once again. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, and his name shall be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women and her neighbours gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." They called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Naomi's tale, as tragic as it was, still has a happy ending. Yes, she lost her husband and both her sons, and we're not going to downplay the heartache and the loss of that. But she returned home to Bethlehem. She gained Ruth as a daughter-in-law, Obed as a grandson, or almost as her own son, and Boaz as a son-in-law of sorts. And so God never abandoned Naomi. He was always active in her life, working with her, even if she couldn't see it at the time. And that's the same for us. Even when things seem to be going badly, when we can't see what God is doing with us, we have to trust that he's still there and that everything will work out in the end. Because just because God is working in our lives today doesn't mean that we'll have an easy life. Believing in God doesn't guarantee your own personal comfort in this life. All things work together for good. This doesn't mean that all things are good, but the end is good. God has a purpose for us. He wants us in his kingdom. And we must trust that he will get us there. We can't get there of ourselves. We can't get there in our own way. We have to trust him and his way. And we don't always know why dark days come. We don't know why Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion died. God certainly wasn't just toying with Naomi, taking everything away from her just to give her a new family in the end. That's not how our God works. So we don't know why these things happened. But think of Job. Job suffered so much and he didn't know why it was happening to him. But God taught him lessons through it all. And one of those lessons was that God sees a much bigger picture than any of us can. God provides for the predators and the prey. God provides and cares for all. And so sometimes God works in our lives for good, despite the bad circumstances that are around us. For whatever reason those bad things have come, whether from our own actions, because of others, or however else, there could be a myriad of unknown reasons. But God can work in those things and still bring good out of them. And other times, God is actually instrumental in the unpleasant times, and he's actively using some of these things for our good. And we have examples of that recognized by faithful characters in Scripture, such as Joseph, sold into Egypt of his brethren, but it was for the saving of his household. And Esther, who was taken from her family for the king, but it was for the saving of her people. And we usually don't know what sort of situation it is that we find ourselves in. We don't know the reason why. We don't know how it is that God is working. But we must recognize, whatever way it is, that God is at work. And the ultimate end is for our good, one way or the other. God wants us in his kingdom to show forth his glory. So he'll look after us and give us whatever it is that we need to get us there. So we don't always know why bad things may happen in our lives, but we must have faith in God that he will continue to work with us. And even if our fortunes don't turn in this life, we have the hope of the kingdom. And that is the real goal that God is working towards with us. So whatever is happening in your life, wherever your journey takes you, don't lose hope and don't give up. God is there for you still, even in the darkness. Whatever darkness you're in, Christ's light of hope can shine through and show us the way to the better, to the eternal life. So now, by way of conclusion, I want to take some time to look at some quotes that show us how God is active in our lives today, that he cares and protects us. But rather than me just showing you some of the quotes that I've found, I thought we could take a little time just at the end to share some passages that each of us know and hold dear. Quotes that may have helped us through the hard times, perhaps. Or ones that we use to help others. Or just nice quotes that we're storing up for whatever we may encounter on the road of life. So we'll brainstorm together one last time tonight and share some of these quotes that we know of that have special meaning to us. Just give me a minute. Job 23, verse 8 to 11. So hopefully the young people will be able to find that, paste it in, and it'll come up here. You could tell us, Tim, what that says. Just summarize it, or yeah.
Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined.
So there, you know, even if it's sometimes hard to see it and hard to find God, we know that he's, you know, doing it for our good. That, you know, he's refining us and watching over our steps.
This one isn't really about him being active in our lives, but it's about trusting him. I have Psalm 56, verse 3, which is like whenever I'm
Psalm 56, verse 3, yep.
Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in him.
Yeah, no, that's very good because it tells us, you know, Psalm 56 verse 3 tells us that whatever it is that's happening, you know, even if we're afraid, we can trust in God. And really that's what this is all about, isn't it?
Adding on from that one, which is also Romans 8 verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to those who sin? God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah, Romans 8 verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? You know, God, you know, as powerful and as overwhelming as all the things that we're going through or dealing with may seem, we know that God is greater than them all.
Philippians 4, verse 13.
Yep. Philippians 4, verse 13.
I can do all things through him who gives me strength.
Yeah. I can do all things. You know, nothing is impossible with God and Christ, is it? And that's really, really encouraging. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, what's that?
Well, in the middle of it, it says, he has also set eternity in
our heart. Right, so it's talking about, you know, God preparing us for the kingdom, setting eternity in our hearts, preparing us to be looking for that way. Did you have one, Mum?
Jeremiah
29 verse 11. Get some of those coming up there as well. A couple more. Psalm 56 verse 8. What's Psalm 56 verse 8?
You've kept count of my tossings and you've collected my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? So, you know, tossing and turning when we can't sleep, tears with pride, they're all important to God as No. 1.
So yeah, God God knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're sad. He doesn't forget. He doesn't overlook. He doesn't miss it. And so he's there for us through whatever we're going through. And he has plans to give us a future and a hope. You know, everything's not futile. A couple other favourite ones that I've got written down here. We got Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, which speaks of how God cares for even the sparrows and numbers the hairs on our head. And that just shows us how intimately he cares about our well-being and knows us. And, you know, we're not. Sometimes we can feel that, you know, God's so great and we're so small and why does he care about us in our day-to-day lives? But, you know, really from that quote, we can see that Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, that we can see that God, you know, really does care about us as small as we are and knows us intimately and is concerned about our well-being. Another one in Luke 12 is Luke 12, verse 32. Which is, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Which is, you know, one that when I've been in a dark place, that's been a very powerful one for me. That's, you know, God really wants us there in his kingdom. He wants to fill the earth with his glory, and he wants you and I to be instruments of that. He actually does want us there.
Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. He is not in man who walks in the direction of steps.
So, yeah, Jeremiah 10:23. It's, you know, it's not our own way. We can't find on our own. It's up to God, isn't it, that we needed to do things God's way. He will lead us. And David's got many psalms about God leading us, like Psalm 23, verse 4, particularly. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. So, you know, whatever darkness we're going through, God can lead us through and help us find the other side.
I really like the whole chapter of Romans 5, but 1 and 11.
Yep, so Romans 5 is a really good chapter, but particularly verse 1 and verse 11. What's the summary of that, Poppy?
It's just like having peace with God and rejoicing that we have our hope.
Okay, rejoicing that we have our hope and having peace with God. Another really good one is Philippians 1 verse 6, which is one I've used before in this sort of context, talking about how, you know, God isn't going to leave us halfway done. You know, God has begun a good work in us, and he's never going to abandon us. He's going to see that through to completion, which is going to be in the kingdom. And so, you know, if God starts us off on the path, he's not just going to leave us to wander off. He's going to make sure that we get there in the end, because we can't get there of our own. He shows us the way and doesn't just leave us to it. He shows us the way, and he's with us every step of the way. And if we wander off, he brings us back, because he started that work and he's going to finish it. It's not of our own doing. And that's really encouraging, that, you know, a certainty that we'll get there.
I don't know off the top of my head, there's a quote that says that when God speaks, then the word doesn't return to him void.
Oh, yeah, God's word doesn't, we don't know the reference for it, but God's word doesn't return to him empty. But, you know, it accomplishes what God wants it to do.
I'm not sure if someone else has done this, but Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold your hand with my righteous right hand."
Isaiah 41 verse 10. Yeah, so that's a really powerful one, talking about, you know, how God is there to protect, to care, to watch over us. God's always... Yeah. Isaiah 55:11 is the one that we were mentioning earlier with the his word will not come back to his empty. Then I think as time's getting away from us, we'll just finish with one last quote that I'll read out for you from 1 Peter 2:9-10. Just, you know, this applies to every one of us here, because God's brought us here to be part of his ecclesia. He says to us in 1 Peter 2:9-10, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So hopefully that will give everyone some encouragement, and we can all see that, you know, God is at work in our lives and he does care about every one of us. Thank you.